troubled mind. Glad tidings of great joy I bring to you and all mankind. To you in David's town this day is born of David's line.
I'm going to try Scrooge's.
Oh, no, don't do that, don't!
Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen, when the snow lay round about, deep and crisp and even. Brightly shone the moon that night, though the frost was cruel, when a poor man came in.
It's Grave! Bad! Oh,
no! Away from here!
Bah humbug. That's the attitude of so many around the Christmas season, and we're trying to get rid of that. We're having fun this month. Christmas at the Movies is our sermon series that we're in, and we're looking at popular Christmas movies, and then we're looking at the spiritual application of that movie in our own lives for the Christmas season. So I want to welcome all of you that are watching online. Merry Christmas to you. And Charles Dickens, it's a Christmas Carol. It's a classic, isn't it? Ebenezer Scrooge, and wow, he really shows the bad side of what Christmas can be for so many people. We're going to contrast him with one of the most amazing people that are a part of the Christmas story, and it's Mary, and her willingness to say yes to God's plan, and really God upending all her ideas about what her life was going to be like, her willingness to submit to God's plan. We're going to be reading out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. So just out of love and respect for God's word, if you'd stand to your feet, we'll begin in verse 39. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, "God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said." Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made his promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her own home. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this amazing story of Christmas. We thank you for this young teenage girl who was about to be married but wasn't married yet. And yet, when the angel appeared to her and said that she would be with child, and she said, "How will this be? For I know not a man." He said, "It would be by the Holy Spirit." And she said yes to your plan for her life, to be the mother of the Savior of the world, to give birth to God in human form. Wow. She rejoiced in that salvation. We rejoice in our salvation, who's none other than Jesus Christ. I pray your grace and blessing now upon this message, Lord. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Wow, you know, Christmas really is a season of salvation. Not only a season of salvation, it's a season of submission, and it's a season of service, and it's not a season of stuff. Far too many make this time of the year all about stuff. Mary didn't. For Mary, she rejoiced in her Lord's salvation. Elizabeth rejoiced in her Lord's salvation. I mean, what a picture of these two individuals, these two important players in the Christmas story. Mary, the most important. But Mary and Elizabeth, here are these two mothers, these two pregnant women. Imagine, all of humanity, all of eternity rests in this one woman, Mary. And these two women, these two pregnant women are so thrilled and excited. And not only was Elizabeth excited, but John the Baptist, who was yet to be born, for she was 6 months pregnant with John, he was excited too. He leaped for joy inside of his mother's womb at the announcement of Mary being with child. Not just any child, the Savior of the world. They were rejoicing not in the current living conditions of their life. They were rejoicing not in the current circumstances of their life. They were rejoicing in what had been promised long ago through the prophets was now made real in Mary. Of all the women born, she would be the one, she was the one chosen. She would be the most blessed among all women. And so Mary sings a song. What's recorded here in Luke chapter 1 is the song that Mary was singing. I don't know if it'd be on the top charts today, you know, single girl, virgin, about to be married, pregnant with child, singing about the Lord. I don't know if it would make it to the top charts. But I'll tell you what, it made it in the Holy Scriptures. And it really tells us about what is important in life. It's not about all the stuff. And we as humans, we as Americans in particular, we like our stuff, don't we? You know, our oldest son, kind of a praise report, our oldest son, Nathan, a couple years ago, left for Denver. You know, he's an accountant, and he was working for EY. And, you know, he's planning, you know, to be in public accounting for about, you know, 3 to 5 years. Well, something happened. An opportunity was made available here at the church in our business office. We needed an accountant under our CFO, under Teresa. So we thought of a couple of candidates, and the Lord put, you know, after we kind of said, some said, well, no, now's not the time. The Lord put my son in my heart, and I said, I'm going to call him up, just out of the blue. I said, son, this was several months ago. I said, son, you know, hey, there's something made available. May not be the Lord's time, and it may be the Lord's time. And I'd like for you to pray about it. So this was a several-month process. And at the end of the day, thankfully, we believe according to God's will and timing, he said yes. And so Thanksgiving weekend, that Saturday, my wife and thank God for my two sister-in-laws, we drove up, you know, to Denver, and all day Saturday, we had to load up, you know, Nathan and I and my wife, my two sister-in-laws, we loaded up a big U-Haul truck full of stuff. There's a picture. Look, here's a picture at the end of the day. I don't know why he's so happy, you know. I'm like, hey, dude, it was just like 2 years ago that we moved you. We didn't have all this stuff. I mean, like, how could you have accumulated so much stuff? But that's what we do, right? It's like George Carlin. He has that famous comedic routine on stuff. He talks about how Americans, we love our stuff, right? Houses, what is a house? He says a house is just a pile of stuff, right? A house is full of stuff, and when we leave, we lock it up because we don't want no one to steal our stuff. And we leave our house of stuff, and we lock it up, and where are we going? We're going out to get more stuff. And when we buy that stuff, we pile it in our house. And I had a couple of people last night said, you know what? We were planning to get a bigger house because of all of our stuff. We're just going to get rid of some of our stuff. I said, that might be a good idea. Because we fill our houses with stuff, you know, and then all the stuff that we buy, where does it go? It goes eventually gets old, and it ends up under a bed, in a closet, in the garage, or in the attic. Poor attic, right? It gets stuffed in the attic, right? And then when we run out of space in our house for all of our stuff, what do? We go get a storage locker, right? And we're making some local businessmen a lot of money here in Lubbock, Texas, right? Because we love our stuff. But Christmas isn't about stuff. There's nothing wrong with having stuff, but there is something wrong with stuff having us. Christmas is not about the stuff. It's about salvation. When the angels appeared to the shepherds, they didn't say, joy to the world, your stuff has come. They said, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And so Christmas is about the Lord. It's about salvation. But for so many Christians and so many people in our culture today, we make it about the stuff, don't we, if we're not careful? What's the day after Thanksgiving? What's that day called? That's like more important now in America than the actual Thanksgiving day. What's it called? Black Friday. 100 million Americans participate in Black Friday. And Black Friday continues to build momentum until Christmas Eve, when all the men are out shopping last minute for that special someone in their life. Hey, did you know that 28% of Americans are still in debt today from last Christmas? So Christmas isn't about stuff. It's about salvation. It's about God's willingness, because he loved the world so much that he gave. And what did he give? He gave his very best. He gave his son. It's a season of giving, isn't it? Giving of ourselves to the Lord, first and foremost. Giving in service to others. There's another scene from the famous Christmas Carol movie that I wanted to show you.
At this festive time of the year, it is surely desirable that we make some slight provision for the poor and destitute. Don't you agree?
I take it that you gentlemen are new to the district.
New and eager, sir. You will agree, I'm sure, that many thousands of people lack the basic necessities, and many hundreds of thousands lack ordinary comforts.
Are there no prisons?
Plenty of prisons, sir.
And the union workhouses, are they still in operation?
Yes, they are. I only wish I could say they were not.
A few of us are endeavoring to raise a fund to buy the poor some meat and drink and means of warmth.
How much may we put you down for, Mr. Scrooge?
Nothing.
You wish to remain anonymous?
I wish to be left alone. I don't make merry myself at Christmas time, and I can't afford to make idle people merry. I support those institutions I have mentioned, and I expect the poor to make use of them. Those who are badly off must go there.
Many cannot go there, and many would rather die.
They'd rather die. They'd better do it and decrease the surplus population.
Ooh, cold-hearted, right? Wow, that's Scrooge, right? The word Scrooge, the name Scrooge, you know, comes from an old English word, you know, to be a miser and to be heartless. And that's what really that clip in that movie reflects, that Christmas is about God giving his greatest gift. It's about us being able to give in service of others, helping those that are less fortunate. As we've talked about, you know, last night, and 200 families receiving the angel tree because of the generosity of this congregation, and 200 food boxes, you know, that were given out because of the generosity of this congregation. And it's no coincidence, at the end of the service today, we're going to take up a special offering for Hearts and Hands. It's for our outreach center. And every year, the end of the year offering, Hearts and Hands, it goes to our outreach center to fund what is done there. You know, the beautiful thing about our normal tithes and offerings, we take care of all the operational costs, you know, the staff and the facilities and all of that, so that this offering, 100% of it, goes to meeting the needs of people. And over 1,000 people every month throughout the year, they'll come to our outreach center for food, clothing, love, and support. Our staff and volunteers do an absolutely amazing, incredible job. And they're able to do that because of our generosity. And we don't want to be like the Bah Humbug, you know. We don't want to be, you know, Scrooges. We want to be vessels that God can give through. Because Christmas is a celebration not of stuff. It's a celebration of salvation. And the gifts that God has given us, the good stuff that God gives us, really isn't stuff. It's his love. It's his mercy. And if we're not careful, our stuff can get in the way of us serving God. Our baggage can become our bondage if we're not careful. Jesus gives a parable of a rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And this, he's called the rich fool. He's a fool not because he's rich. He's probably really smart if he's rich. He's a fool because he's not rich towards God. And Jesus said this. He said, be careful, beware of covetousness, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the stuff that he has, or the abundance of possessions that he has. Nothing wrong with having possessions, but is everything in the world wrong with those possessions having us? Salvation, not stuff, is what Christmas is about. Number two, Christmas is about submission and not stuff. It's about submission. I love what is recorded here in Luke chapter 1, because it reveals to us how unique and how beautiful the story of Christmas, which begins with an angel appearing to a young virgin and just wrecking her life, basically, turning it upside down, altering the trajectory of Mary's life, everything she dreamed about, thought about, planned for her future, all of that was interrupted when the angel said that she would conceive and bring forth a child. And unlike Moses, who when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, you know, Mount Sinai, he began to make excuses why, I'm not your man, God. Mary didn't make any such excuses. She did have a legitimate question. How's this going to be? It's a biological question. I've never known a man. And the angel said it'll be by the Holy Spirit. But she submitted. She willingly said, my life is yours, Lord. Do with it as you will. Do with it as you want. Not as I want. She didn't want to be a part of the scandal. She didn't want to be a part of what the people of that small town and the rest of that region, what they were going to be saying about Mary. She's with child and she's not even married to Joseph yet. Yeah, you know what the conversation was. Even Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, throughout his entire adult life, he had to live under the shadow of the criticism and the scandal of his birth. And yet she submitted to that. She submitted to the fact that maybe Joseph would leave her and have nothing to do with her. That was all right. She was blessed among all the women living because God chose her. And she said yes. She submitted. You know, God has a plan for all of us, doesn't he? A plan for all of us. No matter what career path you're in, whether it's in for-profit, non-profit, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, a professional mom, all of us. If you're just a student right now, all of us, we have a plan and we have to be willing to submit, not to our plan, not saying, God, we want you to submit to our plan, but God, we want to be submitted to your plan for my life, for our life. We want to say yes, even as Mary said yes, and be willing to pay whatever price might be associated with submitting to God's plan. Submission, not subversion. We want to submit to God's plan. I think this story... I think Mary and Elizabeth become perfect role models for all young women. Perfect role models. In what way, Pastor Carl? Well, they were celebrating the fact that they were either married or going to be married and they were going to have children. Isn't that almost offensive in our culture today? Women just being reduced to wives and mothers. That is one of the greatest things that could happen in a woman's life, to be a wife and to be a mother, for that was God's original plan when he created Adam and Eve. He created them in his image and his likeness. He said, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply. And God hates the attack on the family. God hates divorce, Malachi tells us. Why? Because God wants godly seed to fill the earth. So Mary and Elizabeth become perfect role models. I know there's this pagan, secular, anti-God, feminist spirit that's invading our culture and even the church today. Someone said, well, Pastor Carl, can a woman be a Christian and a feminist? Let's look up the term feminist. Feminist is, here's the definition, a political, economic, or social theory of equality for women. So in the strictest interpretation of that, yeah, who's not for the political, economic, and social equality of women? How many know that a man's not better than a woman, and a woman is not better than a man? Both male and female created he them in his image and in his likeness. We're all valued in love in the eyes of God, whether you're a man or you're a woman. And granted, women have been mistreated, abused, and oppressed throughout the history of mankind, and even around the world today, unfortunately. And all of us should be about elevating the value and the dignity of all human beings, but especially women and children. No one ever treated a woman better than Jesus in the Gospels. And for a rabbi to do it in his era is absolutely astounding, the way he treated and valued women. You know, men and women really are equal in personhood. In other words, we're all created in the image and likeness of God. We all have value and we all have dignity. Listen to me. This is going to sound very controversial. I'll tell you why I'm saying this. Recently, a Minnesota State University psychology professor tweeted concerning the Christmas story, concerning the story of Mary being the mother of Jesus. And I won't say, because it's too offensive, but I'll convert what this professor said. Basically, that Mary did not give God consent. That this is the debate. This is what we've reduced ourselves to in Western civilization. There was a group of feminist women that got together, and they rewrote the Bible. And you know why they rewrote the Bible? They rewrote the Bible because they felt that the Bible has become too outdated, too patriarchal, too misogynistic. And so they said, women and the abuse and the oppression of women is the result of what's in the Bible. No, what's in the Bible is the most liberating truth for all men and all women and all children and all people of the world. And the Bible doesn't need to be rewritten. Listen, there's no such thing as a woman's Bible, or a man's Bible for that matter, or a kid's Bible. There's just the Bible for all men, for all women, for all children, and it's God's truth to the world. I thank you for that one amen. I mean, what's going to be next, a socialist Bible? How about a 420 Bible? And their favorite verse would be Genesis 1:29. I gave every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree has fruit with the seed in it. I mean, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say, can't you? How about pet lovers Bible, where all the animals in the Bible come to the forefront, right? Because pets are being discriminated against in the Holy Bible. Somebody came up to me the other day and said, my dog died. I said, I'm sorry, it's an emotional thing, right? I've had a dog that I really love die, and I even cried. I'm like, that was weird. I didn't expect that. And this guy said, neither did I. I was like bawling. He said, do you think dogs go to heaven? That's an important theological question. I said, I don't know. Maybe. We know there are animals in heaven because Jesus comes back riding on a white stallion. So two things there. We know horses are in heaven, and Jesus is from Texas because he'll come back on a horse, right? So listen, men and women are equal in the eyes of God in personhood, but not in roles. Not in roles. Not in how they function. A wife is to be submitted to her husband as her husband is submitted to Christ. And no God-fearing, Christ-loving woman has a problem with that. If you have the privilege of being married to a Joseph, as Mary was married to Joseph, who the Bible says was a good man and a righteous man and a man that feared God. You see, even in the Godhead itself, there's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God manifest in three unique, distinct persons and personalities. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all co-equal, all co-eternal, all God. Not three gods, one God manifests. It's the doctrine of the Holy Trinity. And yet, even in Scripture, even in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, we see there is unity and yet diversity in function, in role. The Son is submitted to the Father. The Spirit is submitted to the Son. There's actually submission in the very Godhead itself, because in nature they're one, but in function, in roles, there's the Father, there's the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so we don't let the confusion of the world become our confusion in the church. It doesn't mean women are subjected to all men, just to one man. Your father, until you're married, then your husband. And submission's a beautiful thing. It's not subjugation, it's not slavery, it's freedom, as that man is submitted to Christ. For God wants order in a family. God wants order in creation. And that's how God has blessed the union of marriage. And so, now you know why the enemy so attacks marriage. God's definition of marriage and the family. God's definition of the family, because so much is at stake. Why do you think there's such hostility in our world around a nativity scene? A nativity scene. I saw on the news just yesterday that there's a city in France that's being sued by the government of France because they've set up a nativity scene. And they will be charged 2,000 euros per day to penalize them until they take down that nativity scene. What makes a nativity scene so offensive? There's a father, there's a mother, there's a husband, there's a wife. there's a baby, and the devil has hated the union of a man and a woman in the bonds of holy matrimony from the time of Genesis until now. He has attacked and assaulted the family, but God's blessing is on the family. Come on, let's thank God that His blessing is on the family. We must submit to God. Christianity isn't about God submitting His will to your will, but us submitting our will to His will. That's the crux of it. People want a Savior, but not a Lord. Jesus is not only our Savior, but He's our Lord. He's our final authority. He's boss. He's master. He's king. And it's what He wants. Even Jesus, in His earthly ministry, in His earthly life, and He was coming to the end, He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He prays, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass before me." But then He said these words, "Nevertheless, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." The greatest battle in life you'll ever fight is not against your shortcomings or your addictions or your past or your failures. The greatest battle you and I will ever fight is the battle of wills. Because we as humans are by nature rebellious. All we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. But the Lord laid upon His Son the iniquity of us all. And the greatest battle will be the battle of the wills. When you and I could come to that place and we say, "Not my will, but God, your will be done." Mary, God bless you, Mary. She did that. She did that. And then she sang a song of celebration. Mary was a singer. Amen. How'd you love those singers during the offertory? A quintet. Man, didn't they? Let's thank the Lord for that quintet. They did marvelous. So gifted. Man. I hear people like that. I'm like, golly, God. Why? No, all men weren't created equal because I can't sing like that. I'm jealous of people that are musically inclined. J.D. was taking up the offering in the classic service, and he said, "That song we just sang, I remember when I was in college, mister, I used to lead that in the worship." I'm like, "He even sings?" Michael here, he even leads worship. Mackenzie, do you lead worship? I like you. That's why you work for me. We're not all equal. Some of you are just better, smarter, faster. But in the eyes of God, He loves us all the same. And we all need to love Him the way Mary loved Him, according to your word. I love that. She said, "According to your word, be it done unto me." According to your word, I want what you want, God. And I'm saying yes. And finally, number three, Christmas, not it's about salvation, not stuff, submission, not stuff, and it's about serving. It's about service and not stuff. It's about serving. Mary, Elizabeth, all the people of the Christmas story, except for a couple, a few. All the people of the Christmas story, they all rejoiced in salvation. The shepherds working in the field, the angels came and they rejoiced, and they rejoiced with what the angels said, and they went to Bethlehem to see the Christ child. They submitted. They wanted to serve God. The wise men. Of course, the wise men weren't there on that first Christmas morning. They came later. I know most Christmas cards and Christmas artwork shows the shepherds and the wise men. That's not biblically accurate. They came much later, but they traveled from afar. We don't know how far. They could have been traveling for not just months, years, following the star until it brought them to where the Christ child was, and they brought their gifts. They rejoiced in the salvation. They submitted to this arduous journey to be able to present their gifts to the Lord in service of Him. Christmas is not about stuff. It's about salvation. It's about submission. It's about serving and how Mary served the Lord. Wow. I mean, what woman in here is not just a little envious? Just a little. How would you like to have been the mother of the Savior of the world? I mean, how cool is that? I mean, like, that is so cool, Mary. And yet she did it with such humility. In her song, she talked about kingdoms being rising and falling and thrones being upended and princes being fallen and humiliated, all because the King of Kings has now come. And everything that was promised to Abraham, our forefather, and all that the prophets had promised and said in Scripture, it's now being realized. Man, I read it in my devotional reading today, as in Book of Hebrews, chapters 8 and 9. And they were and the writer of Hebrews talking about Christ, and he said that Christ came and died at the culmination of all the ages, out of the NIV. Christ came and died at the culmination of all the ages. And I had to stop and think for a moment, like, wow, I don't know that I've ever saw it that way before in that moment, the culmination of the ages. In God's mind, the end of the world began when Christ came and died 2,000 years ago. And if those of you that have ever studied the prophet Daniel and his 70 weeks and the 69th week of Daniel and all of that, it's quite fascinating. The beginning of the end happened when Christ died on the cross. And really, these have been the last days for the last 2,000 years, and that's what struck me this morning in my devotion. Christ came at the culmination of the ages. 2,000 years seems like a long time, but in the full scheme of things, in the full plan of God, it's not very long. And time is short. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. We need to make our life about rejoicing as Mary did and Elizabeth did in our salvation. You may not have everything going your way right now. Things may not be going your way in your marriage or in your relationships or in your finances or even in your health or in our world for that matter right now. But everything is good. Because I read it this morning, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is seated and He ever lives to make intercession for us. We all can rejoice today, even if the circumstances of our life are not at their very best. Why? Because there's a God in heaven. He sent His Son. He loves us unconditionally, and we know that salvation. We're submitted to Him, and we just want to serve Him. In whatever way, whatever the season of your life is, we want to serve Him. As a stay-at-home mom, as a professional mom, as a mom by birth or a mom by adoption, married or not married, for-profit, non-profit, whatever it is, we simply want to serve God by saying yes to His plan and His will. In a moment, we're going to receive a special offering. I'm going to ask you to do your very best. We'll talk about this again next weekend because how many know there are most Christians don't come to church every weekend. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm glad you do, though. Go on, just convict him a little bit and affirm him a little bit, whatever it takes. I'm glad you do. So we'll talk about it today, but there are people that should be here today, but they can't be here today. See the empty seats between you? So we'll say it again next week because, like, those that are here this week may not be here next week. I'm not confessing that over you, but, and then those that aren't here this week will be here next week. So it's confusing for pastors and churches because it's like, I want to preach the same message three times in a row. I should preach this. This message is so good. I should preach it this week, next week, and the following. Why? Because not everybody will hear this message. Because most Christians only come once every 3 weeks. But anyway. So we're going to take up an offering. We're going to ask you to do your very best to give to those that are in need. The hearts and hands, a special end of the year offering. And then we'll collect it. Not yet, but we will. Just, you can get it ready now. Now listen. Here at Trinity, at the end of every service, we give an invitation, a call to salvation. Because we don't assume that everybody here is saved and on their way to heaven. We want everyone to be saved and to go to heaven. And so we give an invitation because we don't assume everyone's a Christian. Number two, we give an invitation because we know there are people here that are Christians, but they've allowed stuff to get in the way of them and their relationship with the Lord. And maybe you're not where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord. And He loves you. Maybe like the prodigal son, you've been living a life of sin and rebellion against God, and the Holy Spirit's convicted you, and you know it's time to come home, back to the Father's house. And what you need to know is that the Father is waiting for you with open arms. So we're going to pray a prayer for those that need to get saved, and number two, for those that need to rededicate their life to Christ. And what a beautiful Christmas this will be for you and your loved ones if you surrender your life to Christ or you rededicate your life to Him. You say, well, why do I need to be saved? Because John 3:3, Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, why do I need to be born again? Because spiritually you're dead. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. In that same book of the Bible, Romans 6:23 says, and the wages of that sin is eternal death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And that same book of the Bible in Romans 10:9 says, but if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, period. And then verse 13 of that same book of the Bible says, all that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation's a free gift. And you simply have to receive it. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you, and I know there are men and women that are about to commit their life to Christ for the very first time, and I know there are men and women that are about to rededicate their life. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are at work now in the hearts of those individuals, those that are watching live online. Touch them, Holy Spirit. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth, mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit, and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?